I want to come back to that Bible quiz in Israel for just a second, if I can, because it's got my attention. I'm just enjoying the developments in Israel that relate to Messianic Jews. And one of the things that I read midweek was so interesting to me. You know, there's this Messianic Jewish 11th grader who made it to the finalists of the Bible quiz for Jewish youth, International Bible Quiz, and the rabbis were protesting and saying, she's not a Jew. And the education ministry said, she is a Jew. And so you have two Jews, three opinions in this particular case. And then the rabbis did something really interesting. They tried to pressure the other teenagers who were finalists and to tell them that they needed to drop out. And you know what? All three of the other Israeli Jewish finalists in that Bible quiz said, no, we're not dropping out. And one of them was interviewed and asked why. He said, I talked to my rabbi, and he said it's fine. So it was an interesting moment. The rabbis were divided on this, and more rabbis were for us than against us. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we're not accustomed to rabbis standing up for us, but I like it when they do. I like it when they do. So it's encouraging to me. And I want you to know something. When God puts you in a pressured situation, it won't destroy you. It will help define you. And it will help purify you and strengthen you. How do you turn coal into diamonds? Anyone? Pressure. A lot of pressure, right? So anybody feel like a lump of coal? Well, God knows how to turn you into a diamond. And it's not, you know, with an abracadabra. It's with pressure. God knows how to use pressure. How do you turn 12-karat gold into 24-karat gold? You turn up the heat. You use fire. Fuego. One of my favorite words. Yo quiero más fuego. ¿Sí? Es verdad. Amen. Do you guys want more fuego?
Yeah.
You know, more fire? You know what fuego is, right?
Yeah.
Fire from God. Well, it's just any kind of fire, but I want fire from God. And we've been praying for fuego. If you want fuego, stand to your feet for just a second. Yes, I found it's easier to ask for fuego than fire. I don't know why. And I don't really speak any Spanish. But you can speak as little as I can. Those of you, you know, will pardon us for our accent and our limited vocabulary. But I'm going to teach you to call out to God for fire in Spanish, okay? It's very simple. Yo quiero fuego.
Yo quiero fuego.
I want fire. That's English. I just translated. Okay. Now, you want more fire? Yo quiero más fuego. Okay, now let's address it to whom we're talking. Yo quiero más fuego, señor.
Yo quiero más fuego,
señor. Okay, you got it? It's not that hard. Okay, now you ask without me asking.
Yo quiero más fuego, señor.
Just say it three or four times. Señor, yo quiero más fuego. Good? Okay. It doesn't hurt to ask for what you need. Yo quiero más fuego, señor. Do you ask for this?
Amen.
Yeah, it's good to ask. Well, open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. We're looking at a and a Torah portion this week that is about the Moedim, the appointed times of the Lord. And I can tell you this, Leviticus 23 is a passage that every member of a Messianic Jewish congregation ought to be familiar with, because it gives you a good rundown of the holidays and a few details and some descriptions. Now, this word Moedim or Moad is appointed time, or Moedim, appointed times, set times, or feasts or holidays, though there is yet another word for feast, which is Chag. Can you say that? Chag. And this passage mentions several by name, like Chag Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But these are called appointed times or set times. And let's just run through some of the most important ones that are listed here. Number one, you'll notice the one that's listed first. Let's read about it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And then it lists the first one. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Shabbat of the Lord in all your dwelling. So what is the first holiday? What is the first feast? Shabbat. And how often does Shabbat come?
Every week.
That's right. Now, many of us think of Shabbat as a service. I'm going to celebrate Shabbat, and that means I'm going to go to a service. But in fact, Shabbat is 24 plus hours long, and it goes from sundown to sundown, from Friday to Saturday sundown. And so to really celebrate Shabbat, we have to do more than just see the service, the event, and we have to understand it is a time period. Now, I have found that when you celebrate Shabbat and you dedicate those 24 hours to being with God and with God's people, that the rest of the week is more productive and more useful and more restful as well. So I've had that experience. I know many of you have. Let's run through the other holidays mentioned here. Pesach or Passover. And joined with it is Chag Matzah, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits, the beginning of the counting of the Omer. And then Shavuot, Rosh Hashanah, which is named here as Yom Teruah, the Day of Blowing the Horn. Yom Kippur, which is called in the Hebrew Yom Kippurim, because it's the day of sacrifices of atonement, not just one. And then Sukkot, or Tabernacles. So these are major holidays, and you'll notice that some are not mentioned at all. For instance, the Israeli holiday that was just celebrated, Thursday, Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Can you say that? Yom Ha'atzma'ut, the Day of Independence, Israel's Independence Day. It was celebrated this year on May 8th, because that's according to the Jewish calendar for Israel's independence going back to 1948. Though in the secular calendar, it would be May 14th, because it was May 14th, 1948, that Israel became an independent, sovereign Jewish state. So these are appointed times. And I want to speak about these appointed times in perhaps a different way than you've thought about them or you've heard discussed. I want to approach it not according to normal religious ideas. Now, a lot of people who are in Messianic Jewish congregations or who are involved with the Jewish roots of Christianity and a variety of other movements, a lot of us take pride that we're celebrating biblical holidays, and some go to an extreme and say, we're better. And others go to even a greater extreme and say, we're not just better, but everyone ought to be like us. And some go even to a greater extreme and say, if you're not like us, you're really wrong. And some go all the way to a greater extreme, and they take this position. If you don't do what we do, the way we do it, the way we see it in the Bible, the way it is in the Bible, then you're not even a real full believer. And those are all extreme positions. Now, there's some other extreme positions, Let's think about them. We'll go all the way over here. We'll have to, you know, if I could walk through a wall, it'd take me a while to get to the distance that you need to get to this extreme, which is, that's all behind us. And that position equates Jewishness and biblicality with a previous era. And I just think that's a stupid way of looking at things, that people can be healed of by reading the Bible and then putting it into practice. Okay, so there are other extremes, and one extreme is it's ungodly to do those things. It's not just that it's not necessary, but it's wrong to do that. And that extreme position says, you're under law, I'm under grace. And simply because I don't have time to get into it, I would say that also is a stupid position. And I use that advisedly. I mean by that, it's a position that is uninformed, and it's born out of a very wrong understanding of the most simple things in the Bible, which we're going to review tonight, so that you can defend yourself against all stupidities of these kind. Would that be good? And I don't want to encourage you to exchange one kind of extreme position for another extreme position. I want to encourage you to go in a different direction. And so I want to give you what I think is the fundamental principle of these holidays. And wives, many of you can understand this better than the guys. When the Lord says that these are appointed times, you know what he's saying? He's saying, I want your time. I want time with you. That's what he's saying. When he says, keep these moedim, keep these appointed times, he's saying, I want your time. And we'll survey the guys. Guys who are married, have you ever been asked for time by your wife? Yeah. You know what? So Paula is nodding Aaron's head for him. Just to make it easier. Thank you, Paula. Now, what's interesting is guys have no problem at all having a boss who demands time from them and who expects them to be at work every day and to even stay late and to do extra. Isn't that true?
Yes.
Right? And it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but sometimes guys don't get it. And we can't understand why our wife would want time from us. And we might even think that the time we're spending at work, earning a living, and providing for her, is the time that she ought to be satisfied with. I gave you time at work all week. And I work so hard in order to pay those bills. And guys will even tell their wives how expensive they are. Yeah, a little nervous laughter among the men. I ain't laughing. Yeah, I ain't laughing either because I got to go home. And the first rule of public speaking is you have to eat your own words. And anything you say to others, you know, it's like, I'm rubber, you're glue. What I say bounces off of you and back on me. Something like that. That's the way it ends up working. No, you really have to live out what you're talking about. So have mercy on me, honey. So sometimes guys don't get it that their boss can ask for time, but their wife can't. And yet, for many women, the most precious way of expressing love to them is to spend time with them and to speak with them and to listen to them. And of course, guys get all confused about this because we confuse offering our solutions to you about your problems as listening. You start speaking, you tell us about something that needs fixing. I mean, that's how we hear it. And we immediately shift into the solving mode, right? And while we're talking to you, we are thinking, we're actually listening to you. And we're thinking all of our input to you is an expression of how carefully we listened. And often we didn't listen yet. But we have this, you know, testosterone, which is good for many things. You know, think of what it's good for. It will help you keep driving when you're lost and protect you from the humiliating experience of asking for directions. And it will enable you to give advice, counsel, and to provide solutions instead of listening. Thank goodness for testosterone. Next point. Click. Could you change the slides? Oh, there is no slide. So sometimes we confuse our devoted advice and counsel, and we think it's our listening. And we think we are expressing love because we're offering a solution. But honestly, if I can take the guys aside, ladies, don't listen to this for a moment. Men, have you ever made the mistake of hearing your wife tell you about a problem and ask you what to do, and then you gave her a direct answer and explained the solution? How many of you have ever made that mistake? Yeah, I have. And another mistake that goes along with it is when your wife asks you about her hair. I was at the men's retreat recently, just a few months ago, and there was a question that we had to address in small groups, which is, what is the most stupid thing you've ever done? And I thought, that's easy. My wife once asked me if I liked her new hair style, and I didn't. And I told her. And that was just so stupid. That wasn't a sincere question. I'm going to tell on you a little bit. So Sandy was like working with another style, and recently she said, so what do you think of my hair? What do you think of the new hairstyle? And I couldn't control myself. And I said something, and she like turned around, and she walked out of the room, and she said, I'm going to do it anyway. And I understood I made like the cardinal error, which is answering a direct question with a direct answer about such things. I mean, Sandy's really straight about things, so there are only a few things. And I'm similar. Yeah. I'm just digging it deeper. She's showing the shovel. It's like, yeah, next. Click. I'm stuck on this slide. I got to get off. Okay. Honey, usually I'm telling on myself. This is a way of telling on myself. Your hair was actually nice. It was beautiful. You've never looked more lovely. No, actually, like, John's here is like, what? She's trying to help me get out of this. Okay, forgive me. I love you. And your hair really does look spectacular. I say that sincerely. But I'm the same way. I'll have this instinctive thought that I shouldn't wear certain clothes together. And I'll do it anyway. And I'll get completely dressed and I'll say, so what do you think? And she'll, like, grimace and you know, make faces, and she'll say, it's not right, but you can decide for yourself. And usually that's enough, enough for me to change my clothes. Usually. Though there have been occasions when I didn't. So we can be funny like this. Well, let's get back to what the Lord is saying. Moedim. These are appointed times. Well, you could think, oh, it's a holy time. And it is a holy time, but it's not just that. God is saying, I want your time. The way you show me love is by giving time to me. And if you don't see that part, everything moves into the realm of the religious and the legal and the enforceable. And that is not really the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is God loves his people. And he loves you. And he is communicating that to us in so many ways. And he's saying, if you love me, spend time with me because I want to spend time with you. Now, what's so important about these holidays, all that are addressed here in Leviticus 23, is they have a community aspect to them. So they cannot fully be celebrated all by yourself. It doesn't mean that you can never celebrate them by yourself. But they are not normally meant to be solo celebrations. They are meant to be community celebrations. They're meant to be things that bring you together with other people. And there is a reason for this. There are things you discover about God when you're together with God's people that you will not learn any other way. In fact, one of the great errors is to reduce everything to individual issues, and yet God is wanting us as a people to learn how to worship together. And he's looking for us to come together. And it's not that we have to give one up for the other. For instance, the Lord wants you to have quiet time with him. He wants you to learn to pray. He wants you to spend time with him studying his word, reading his word. He wants you worshiping anywhere and everywhere you can. But he doesn't want you to think that you complete all of your relationship duties, I use that word, duties simply by doing it alone. He wants you to be together with his people. Because there's something about coming together with others who want to come together with you and with God that changes things for you and for me. And it produces a different kind of understanding. So these appointed times, these holidays, are meant to build community. Think of the sorry condition of our own nation's culture. And much of it can be improved. Much of it can be transformed by celebrating together. Because here we learn how to strengthen our families. Here we learn how to strengthen our marriages. Here we learn how to be real with each other. And you learn that when you gather together with God's people and you're praying and you're worshiping and you're fellowshipping and you're eating and you're serving one another, you put off the facades and you put off all of the fake stuff. And you learn to get real with each other. And we learn to receive help from one another. And we begin to understand no temptation has seized us, but what is common, what is typical. Now, some are listening by podcast, and we're grateful for the thousands, even tens of thousands, who join us. And those of you who are listening who are not part of the congregation physically, I want to encourage you to think about how you can become a nucleus for the celebration of the Lord and how you can join with us in the congregation, even listening to the podcast with a group of people, whether you do it all at the same time or each of you do it separately and then you come together. Some of you can learn how to make a little community with messianic qualities about it just by doing that. And we've heard from people all over the world who are willing to give a go at this. And I just want to encourage anyone who's listening who's not here, you can connect to us. And if you're ever in town, come see us. Come worship with us. If you have email, write to us. We want to know how you're doing. But in this congregation, we grow because we experience these things together. And it's not for us. These holidays are not for us just a matter of learning about the holidays. The learning is important, but it's foundational. The other part that's extraordinarily important is the actual doing, the celebrating of the holidays. And it's not that we just want to master the basics. We want to learn how to celebrate right now. As a Messianic Jew, I want the celebration of Passover, of Shavuot, of every other holiday to be meaningful to me now. I want to know the history. I want to know traditions so that I can embrace them and I can apply them to me, but I need to make it personal. I need to connect history to right now. And I also need to expand the meaning of every holiday with new covenant meaning. And it can be done. It is not difficult to do. So I think there are really three keys to holidays. One is celebrate. Active celebration is the first key. And then the second one is make it personal. Make it personal by applying the holiday today to you. And then the third thing is expand the holiday. Expand it with new covenant meaning. And I'll give you an example of this. When we were celebrating Passover with friends in Rochester, New York, we asked some questions like, what are the essentials of the celebration of Passover? And for this, I didn't go to the Haggadah, though that's a resource. I went back to the Bible. And I asked some questions like, how was the first Passover celebrated? And what do we learn from that? And how were subsequent Passover celebrated? And what can I learn from that? And then I even asked about this question. How did Yeshua and his disciples, and how did the apostles celebrate these holidays? And I can learn from that. And then I can take all of that and I can begin to work with it. Now, one of the traditions of the common Seder is to have washing. But the most common tradition is the washing of the hands. But when you read in the Gospels that Yeshua did something unusual for Passover, he washed the feet of his disciples. And if you pay attention to that, you'll notice that he said when they wanted to wash his feet instead, he said, I'll wash your feet. And the reason is he wanted to establish a pattern for them. A pattern of ministry and service one to another. And he knew that they were just trying to get out of the discomfort. And he said to them, later, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And so Sandy and I were having Passover at our house, not a congregational event, but a private, personal event with some close friends. And we said, let's make these things personal. Let's put this into practice. We don't have to worry about having a few hundred people and how they feel about it or the time it will take. And so we divided into two groups, the women and the men, and we had each person who was willing take a turn sitting and letting the others wash their feet. So the men washed the men's feet, the women washed the women's feet. And I remember this moment where it was more interesting what was happening with the women than with the men. And sitting in the chair, having her feet washed, was a woman who was married to a Jewish believer who had not done anything Jewish since he became a believer, because he had thought that with his faith in the Messiah, his Jewishness was behind him, not in front of him. And so this was an important moment. This woman's feet were being washed, and she had had a number of miscarriages and a number of disappointments in trying to get pregnant. And we listened, and something was going on while the women were washing her feet. And what we heard was that they were prophesying over her about the nature of the birth she was going to have and the kind of delivery and details like that. And it was powerful, and it was strong. Within 30 days, that woman conceived, and she gave birth 9 months later. The child was perfect in every way, and continues to be like a healthy teenager, which is almost a miracle in itself at this point in time. And so we have seen healings like that. We have seen reconciliation of relationships. And we even have seen people come to the Lord while having their feet washed. Those who were not yet believers being touched while their feet were being washed and actually giving their hearts to Yeshua during that process. And so I've proved it to myself, you will be blessed when you do this. Now, I'm not saying you need to do it. I'm not saying this is a law. I'm not saying this is a requirement. I'm saying I saw something in the Bible, and I put it into practice, and it changed our lives and the lives of others. Do you hear the difference? In other words, by celebrating God this way, we experience the love of God differently. It wasn't theological. It wasn't messianic. It was from God. It just happened to be messianic. It just happened to be good theology. But it didn't come by teaching theology or by taking a position. It came by doing. And many things that God has for us come by doing. And in fact, that's one of the great teachings and one of the controversial teachings of the New Testament. That to hear and not do is a deception. It's false. The one who hears but doesn't do deceives himself. That's what the Bible says. So it's a deception to hear and not to do. And Yeshua himself told a parable about storms coming to two different kinds of people who had built houses. One built their house on sand, one on rock. Same kind of storm came to both. The one who had built his house on rock, his house stood. The one who built on sand, his house collapsed. And Yeshua said, the one who built his house on the sand heard but didn't put into practice the words of mine. And he said, the one who built on rock heard my words and put them into practice. So the distinction was not the hearing of the word. It wasn't a theological distinction. It was a practical distinction. The one whose house survived the crash, the storm, was the one who put into practice what he was learning. So we've seen incredible, incredible results that come simply by trying to do what we see in the Bible. When Sandy and I went to the former Soviet Union in order to bring the good news to Jewish people, in order to help establish the Messianic movement, we found that the best thing we could possibly do was to teach people to read the Bible simply and to take it seriously and to put into practice the things that they read. Now, I want to give you a look in the New Testament scriptures. I want you to see something here about how Yeshua handled the holidays. Now, he's the center of the holidays, isn't he? But he's more than that. He's the best example about how to celebrate the holidays. I had a pastor friend once, and I said to him, I've got an advantage over you. And he said, well, what's that? I said, well, my hermeneutical principle. You know what that is? My principle of interpreting the scriptures is Yeshua. Whatever he did, I can do. And he said, man, that's a problem. He said, it's a problem for me because you're Jewish. You can do all those things. Isn't that funny? His idea was, well, because Jesus did so many Jewish things and he's not Jewish and he's not connected to anything Jewish, he can't follow Jesus's example. That's shocking. I don't have that problem. I can't follow his example. So let's look at his example. I just want to concentrate on Luke because it's so rich in this. Luke, who many perceive as either a proselyte, probably that, a convert to Judaism, or possibly a God-fearer who became a messianic without conversion to Judaism. Luke is very observant. And Luke chapter 2, verse 41 gives us in one line an understanding of Yeshua's heritage. It says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. Every year. And so he was raised in a Jewish family with a Jewish identity. And I want you to understand this formula. Experience plus identity leads to good practice. Experience plus identity leads to good practice. Now, the nature of any formula is you can rearrange it. And so practice with experience can lead to good identity. Do you see that? And identity with practice gives you plenty of experience. So no matter how you arrange it, those three things, experience, identity, and practice, they all go together. Yeshua was raised in a Jewish family. He had a Jewish identity. And he celebrated Jewish holidays with the Jewish world at large. He kept the holidays when the Jewish people kept the holidays. And so we can follow his examples. Now jumping to chapter 22 of Luke, verse 8. He sent Peter and John, saying to them, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat." And he was speaking about his disciples, his closest ones. Luke 22:8. And he instructed them so that they could prepare the Passover and celebrate together. Do you see the community side to this? You see, discipleship is not a solitary process. Discipleship takes place in a community. The formation of your spiritual identity and your spiritual character requires healthy community life. Now to verse 13, same chapter. And so they went and they found the room and all the places just as Yeshua had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And you'll notice the absence of detail here. Yeshua doesn't give a lot of instruction. And there's a reason. They knew what to do. And they knew enough to prepare. Do you see how simple that is? Now, let's say you're in a messianic congregation and you don't know what to do. And you don't know how to prepare. If Yeshua came and said to you, "Prepare Passover for me," you'd say, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" And I'll give you the short answer. What you're supposed to do is to learn. Take your time to learn. Don't just learn about, but learn to do. So you can do it too. So you can be like them, and you can be like him. Isn't that simple? I hope. Verse 15. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I notice this. Strong desire to celebrate together. It was in Yeshua's heart. Strong desire to celebrate. Because he understood this kind of celebration is a time for intimacy. Keeping the feast together builds closeness. It builds closeness with God and it builds closeness with each other. And he said, it's timely, before I suffer. You see, after he suffered, there was no other Passover to celebrate with him. Only in remembrance. But this was the last one. Holidays are prophetic. They carry a message from God to us. And we discover the message many different ways, but mainly by putting the holiday into practice. We look at the first celebrations, as I said earlier. We look at teachings from the Bible about the holiday. We look at subsequent celebrations. We look at the history of the holiday and the development. And we look at how Yeshua and his disciples celebrated. And then we do our part of putting it all together and making it work so that it's meaningful to us in these days. Now, I want you to notice something else. Yeshua used a non-biblical tradition of Passover, the four cups. If you read all of the Torah, you'll notice there's no mention of four cups in Passover. This was a later addition, and it tells us something. That God himself is not against us adding tradition to tradition, as long as it doesn't diminish his word and his instruction, as long as it enhances our celebration. And those four cups became important because Yeshua took one of them and he expanded the holiday when he held it up and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant and my blood." And he also took a biblical tradition, the tradition of matzah, and he did the same thing. This one you'll find in the Torah. But he took that matzah and he added to it and he said, this is my flesh. This is my body. And so he made this Seder for his disciples timely. And he made it personal. And he expanded the holiday by doing this. And it just gives us this understanding of how important it is to celebrate, how important it is to make it personal, and how important it is to expand it with new covenant understanding. And I want you to see something. It didn't stop with Yeshua. His disciples got it. And just two verses out of the book of Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Shavuot, or Pentecost, had fully come, the disciples were all with one accord in one place. And you just notice this one thing. Yeshua's disciples kept celebrating together after he returns to heaven. They keep the holidays. It's not, as some misguided theologians say, once Yeshua rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that was the end. Once he died on the cross, that was the end of all things Jewish. Some, because they're aware of scriptures like this, they say, well, that's not when all things Jewish came to an end. They came to an end on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And that was the beginning of what they called the church. And that's just baloney. It's not even kosher baloney. It's just baloney. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. One example among many that we'll show. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia because he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Shavuot. So Paul, for goodness sakes, considered Shavuot personally important. Enough that he hurried to get back. So if you've ever heard someone say, well, all that Jewish stuff came to an end on the cross, baloney. All that stuff came to an end when Yeshua rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and said, go and make disciples of all nations. Another slice of baloney. And then some say, well, no, it was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. Can't even say Shavuot. You know why? If you say Pentecost, it doesn't sound Jewish. If you say Shavuot, you know, it's unchangeably Jewish. And yet Paul had the nerve to violate their theology. There's only one explanation. Paul was misguided. I've heard it taught. I've heard people say, Paul couldn't shake off his parochial Jewish habits. And that's two slices of baloney. That's just ridiculous. I could go on, but I'm not. And some of you who know me well, you could imagine where I would want to go. And you can fill in the blanks. You know, I have great patience with people who are sincere, but when people construct false theologies that don't stand the test of the scriptures and then they try to pretend that they're biblical, that just irritates me. It bothers me. Because it's a pretense, it's a facade, it's a house of cards, and it's the trusting in what the Messiah called the traditions of men that nullify the traditions of God. Let's not create such traditions that nullify God's ways. We're free to add things as long as they don't destroy God's ways. And we're free to be confused along the way, many are, as we grope in the darkness for what God is trying to let us get our hands on. So there's no shame in struggling. No shame at all. There's no shame in not knowing. You read in the Tanakh how the Jewish people hadn't kept Passover or Sukkot for years and years. And then they discover these long-lost scrolls of the Torah, and their hearts are broken and healed at the same time, and they decide to put into practice what they read, and they celebrate the holidays at the wrong time. And it's holy. Or they celebrate twice as long as you're supposed to because the first time around it was so good. They decided to have another go at it. And so if you really want to be biblical, get the timing wrong 1 year. And then learn from it. That's a good biblical Jewish way of doing it. I want to encourage you to put this into practice by anticipating Shavuot this year. Shavuot, I think, will be the Shavuot of chutzpah. Chutzpah is that untranslatable Jewish word that describes boldness, power. No English word has the essence of it. But it's really a good word to describe the Holy Spirit. He has chutzpah. And I believe God is wanting us to come to Shavuot to receive the chutzpah of HaRuach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, so that we will have His boldness and His power as well. That's my desire. And you won't get it by being passive. You will get it by going through the way God's making for you when you're trapped or boxed in, crossing into a new territory, and then looking for His provision every step of the way. You may not have what you need, and that will be the way that God shows His provision. Don't be afraid of lack during such time. The provision of God can be amazing. And God will then pour out upon you such chutzpah that you can proceed to do things that you had not yet dreamed of or had only dreamed of. That's what we're aiming for. Lord, I thank You that we can celebrate Your feast with anticipation. We not only look back, we look forward. We look ahead to what You will do and what You want to do. We take courage in what You have done. And it makes us strong as we look ahead. Thank You, Lord, for giving us hope, for allowing us to see what previously was invisible, for filling our hearts with those things that cause faith to rise up in us so that we can be faithful, so that we who trust You can overflow with hope and see You work in astounding ways. Let it be an astounding time for us. I pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's stand up and close with Aaron's blessing. Gather together with your family, with your friends.
Steve's here.
Glad to see you, Steve, out of the hospital. Praise God. We've been praying for you. I know you're in pain. We thank God for you, and that even in the time of your suffering, you want to be in the house of God. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'ichunecha, yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you as He keeps watch over you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.